This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحابه ومن استنى بسنته لهم الدين. All praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. In the previous session, we looked at the effort of Dhul Qarnayn to block the Gog and the Magog tribes from wreaking havoc on the people who were between the two mountain paths, who were either before it or near to it, behind it, at the base of the two mountains. And we spoke at that time about the Gog and the Magog in terms of who they were. We clarified that they were not the Mongols, as some people had imagined, but in fact they were people who did carry some similarity in terms of their features, in the way Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam described them. There are similarities between them and the Mongols, the Turks. And we talked about how Dhul Qarnayn dealt with the people that he came across there in terms of helping them, and we talked about the different benefits that we could extract from how he functioned with those people who offered to pay him money, though he, for the work he was doing, though it was legitimate for him to take it, he had the means to do it himself. Allah had already supplied him with sufficient means, so it was not necessary, so he didn't take it. And that was the way of the righteous. We talked about, you know, how from that there are different principles for leadership, you know, how rulers, those in positions of responsibility, are supposed to work with their subjects in terms of providing from their own means where they are, the subjects are in need, etc., etc. And basically, we ended up with the final picture of the wall, which was set up by Dhul Qarnayn, one which the Gog and the Magog could not climb over or tunnel through. However, we did mention that efforts were underway. And even in the time of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he did announce that holes were being made in the wall. So that took us up basically to verse 97. We're continuing today from verse 98. Allah states there, قَالَ هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّي فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي جَعَلَهُ دَكَّاءَ وَكَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي حَقًّا. He exclaimed, that is Dhul Qarnayn, this is a mercy from my Lord, but when my Lord's promise comes to pass, He will level it, and my Lord's promise is always true. قَالَ هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّي. On the completion of the wall, Dhul Qarnayn exclaimed, this is a mercy from my Lord. In doing so, he attributed the execution of this enormous project to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His grace, not to himself. And this is the way of the righteous servants of Allah. Whatever they do, though it may be their effort, etc., they attribute it back ultimately to Allah. فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي جَعَلَهُ دَكَّاءَ. Dhul Qarnayn then went on to prophesy about the future of the wall, saying, but when my Lord's promise comes to pass, He will level it. The Lord's promise refers either to the time of the Gog and the Magog, when they will emerge, or to the time of the last day. Either way, they are coming out as one of the signs of the last day, so it applies in both cases. When the appointed time arrives, in spite of the wall's enormous size and strength, it will crumble by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reported to have said, Gog and Magog dig holes in the dam every day until they're almost able to see sunlight. When their leader tells them, "Go back, you will complete it tomorrow." However, Allah causes it to be rebuilt stronger than it was before. However, when they reach their appointed time, in which Allah ordains to let them loose upon people, they will dig until they see sunlight. Then their leader will instruct them, "Go back. You will complete it tomorrow, Allah willing." They will respond, "Allah willing." When they return, they will find it as they left it the day before. Then they will complete the whole and emerge upon humankind. So Prophet Muhammad ﷺ describes a process, an ongoing process right now, where the Gog and the Magog are trying to penetrate this wall. But they're unable to do so. They come close to it, but each time it becomes more difficult for them. However, when Allah has decreed that the wall is to fall and they are to come out, then their efforts bear fruit and they're able to ultimately break through. وَكَانَ وَعَدُ رَبِّي حَقًّا. ذُلْقَرْنَيْن concluded his prophecy saying, "And my Lord's promise is always true." Meaning that Allah's promise concerning the emergence of the Gog and the Magog must be fulfilled. If it did not take place, it would mean either that Allah was unable to make it happen or that he lied about it, both of which could not possibly be attributed to Allah. Once Allah said this is going to happen, then it must happen. Verse 99. وَتَرَكْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَمُوجُ فِي بَعْضٍ وَنُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ فَجَمَعْنَاهُمْ جَمْعًا. On that day, I will let them surge in waves over each other. Then the trumpet will be blown, and I will collect all of them together. وَتَرَكْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَمُوجُ فِي بَعْضٍ. Almighty Allah then briefly describes what will happen when the wall falls, saying, "On that day I will let them surge in waves over each other." In another chapter of the Quran, Allah adds further details to this event, saying, "Hatta idha futihat ya'juj wa ma'juj wa hum min kulli hadbin yansilun." Until when Gog and the Magog are let loose from their barrier and they swiftly swarm down every slope. That's in Surah Al-Anbiya, 21st chapter, verse 96. The release of the Gog and the Magog is one of the major signs of the last day. Hudhayfa ibn Usayd reported that on one occasion, the Prophet ﷺ came to them while they were busy in discussion and asked, "What are you discussing about?" They replied, "We are discussing about the last hour." He then said, "It will not come to pass until you see 10 signs. It will not come to pass until you see 10 signs. The smoke, Dajjal, the beast, the rising of the sun in the west, the descent of Jesus, the Gog and the Magog, and the sinking of land in 3 locations, in the east, the west, and in Arabia, followed by a huge fire which would begin in Yemen and drive people to their place of assembly." So he said, the hour will not come to pass until you see 10 signs. The smoke, you can find reference to it in Surah Ad-Dukhan, that's the 44th chapter, verse 10. Dajjal, the beast, you can find reference to it in Surah An-Naml, 27th chapter, verse 82. The rising of the sun in the west. Prophet Muhammad had said that repentance will be accepted by Allah until the sun rises in the west. That's one of the signs where repentance will no longer be accepted. The descent of Jesus. the second return, second coming of Jesus. The Gog and the Magog, the sinking of land in three locations, is some kind of earthquake, where in some cases earthquakes, the earth splits apart. In some places there is huge depressions, like plates of the earth move in different directions and what is in between drops. Okay, they call it khasf in Arabic. So this is the sinking of the earth in the east and the west and in Arabia, followed by a huge fire which would begin in Yemen and drive people to their places of assembly. In the authentically narrated explanations of the Prophet ﷺ regarding Gog and the Magog, the picture which emerges is that their release will occur at the end of the era of the Antichrist, Al-Masih Ad-Dajjal. It will be at the end of his era. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ prophesied that the Antichrist will establish himself and rule over the entire earth for 40 years. The first day of his reign will be like a year. The second like a month. The third like a week. And the rest of the days will be like our normal days. When he mentioned that, the companions asked him, how would they determine their prayer times in that first day, which would be like a year? First day, which would be like a year. How would they establish their times for prayer? Would they just pray five times and that's it for the whole year? Because it's like a day. And the Prophet ﷺ told them that they should estimate and calculate it. Estimate it. In that question of the Sahaba, you know, this is after the Prophet ﷺ describes what Dajjal is going to do and everything else. Their concern was not so much for themselves. What would we do if Dajjal catches us? Their main concern was Salah. That's very interesting to note. That was their first concern. How are we going to make Salah? Yeah. No worry about themselves, but worried about their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, in the Prophet's answer, estimate it, he left behind fiqh, a legal ruling by which we are able to pray, by which we're able to pray under all circumstances, regardless of where we are. People often ask, what do we do in some parts of the earth in the north where you have 6 months of daylight in Alaska and 6 months of night? How do you pray then? Or what about people on the International Space Station and the shuttles? What about when people land on Mars? What are they going to do? I mean, if there are Muslims among them, how are they going to pray? Well, the Prophet ﷺ left the principle for us. You estimate it. We have Asr watch or Fajr, which tells you your 24-hour prayer times. See, this is the Prophet ﷺ. Remember now, he was speaking at a time in Arabia where people were able to calculate times of prayer by what? By the sun. The movement of the sun. You know, they made crude sundials, sticks on the ground, watching the shadow of the sun. Now, in those times, somebody says to you, estimate it. If you only have sunlight for 1 year, how do you estimate it? See, obviously, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was leaving information for the future. Future generations, where people would be able to estimate it. Because in that time, how are you going to estimate it? With that technology and that knowledge, it wasn't possible. Anyway, the point is that at the end of Dajjal's rule, at the end of the 40 years, Prophet Jesus will return to lead the believers in a war against Dajjal. Prior to that point, the believers will be led by whom? The Mahdi. Right. They will be led by the Mahdi. And they will end up blockaded, in Jerusalem when Prophet Isa returns. Anyway, at this point, Prophet Isa, Jesus, will lead the battle against Dajjal. Dajjal will see him, run, he will track him down and kill him personally to confirm for the people that he was in fact dead. And after killing him, of course, the people are elated. They're happy, they're thronging around Prophet Isa, etc. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ narrates, a group of people who, by Allah's help, survived the Dajjal war will come to Jesus. He will anoint their faces and tell them of their grades in paradise. Shortly thereafter, while this is happening, Allah will say to Jesus, I have raised the people of my creation that no one can defeat. Therefore, gather my slaves to At-Tur, Mount Tur. Then Allah will raise the Gog and the Magog, and they will swiftly swarm from every mound. They will dominate the earth, as Dajjal before dominated the earth. Prophet Jesus was able to defeat Dajjal, but Allah has informed him that he cannot defeat the Gog and the Magog. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said, the Gog and the Magog will be released upon humankind just as Allah said, and they will swiftly swarm from every mound. They will overwhelm the people, and Muslims will have to seek refuge in their cities and fortresses, along with their cattle. Gog and the Magog will consume the earth's waters. Some of them will pass by a river and consume all of its water until it becomes dry. Whoever is following them will pass by the riverbed and remark, there once was water here. Everyone will seek refuge in fortresses or cities. One among the Gog and the Magog will exclaim, we are finished with those inhabitants of the earth. Only the inhabitants of the sky remain. Then one of them will heft his spear and heave it into the sky, and it will fall back with blood on it as a test and a trial for human beings. So the Gog and the Magog will gain control over the earth and its resources and dominate all parts of the earth. And their challenge to people not only will be a physical challenge of domination, physical domination and enslavement, but also spiritual domination by throwing that spear into the heavens and it coming back down with blood on it, signifying that they have killed whoever is in the heavens, meaning they have killed the God that you believe in, that's only left them. You know, that is a spiritual test, similar to some of the things which Dajjal will bring. But in spite of their domination, this is the nature of Allah, that where countries, empires, cities, individuals may dominate for a period of time, no matter how powerful they become, there is an end to their domination. It will come. The end will come. So though the leadership of Prophet Isa was not sufficient to defeat them in the battlefield, they didn't have the means to do so, Allah defeats them. And Nawas ibn Sam'an, he quoted the Messenger of Allah saying, Jesus, Allah's Prophet, will be cornered along with his companions and blockaded until the head of a bull will be more precious to them than 100 dinars to you today. Jesus, Prophet of Allah, and his companions will turn to Allah in prayers. Then Allah will send worms, which will attach themselves onto the necks of the Gog and the Magog. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri continued this description, quoting the Prophet ﷺ as saying, Allah will send creatures like locust larvae, which will bore into their necks until they die like locusts piled one upon another. In the morning, the Muslims barricaded with Prophet Jesus will not hear a sound from them. The Muslims will ask, will somebody sacrifice himself by going out and seeing what has happened to them? A man from among them will go out, certain that they will kill him, only to find them all dead, piled one on top of the other. He will then proclaim to Muslims, good news, your enemy has been destroyed by Allah. Then the people will come out of their fortresses and release their cattle. And there will be nothing for the cattle to graze on besides the corpses of the Gog and the Magog. The cattle will become fatter from them than they ever did from eating grass. Following that, and Nawas ibn Sam'an goes on to quote the Prophet ﷺ as saying, afterwards, Jesus, the Prophet of Allah, will come down from Mount Tur with his companions to the low ground. They will not find as much as a palm's width of space free from the fat and rotting corpses of the Gog and the Magog. Jesus, the Prophet of Allah, and his companions will then turn to Allah in prayer, and Allah will send birds as large as the necks of camels, which will pick the corpses up and carry them and drop them wherever Allah wills. Then Allah will send rain, which will destroy all houses made from mud, bricks, or animal hair, and clean the earth the way a mirror is cleaned. The earth will then be commanded to produce its fruit and retrieve its blessings. Allah's Messenger was also quoted as saying, for 7 years, Muslims will build fires with the bows and arrows of the Gog and the Magog. Prophet Jesus will remain on earth for 40 years, during which peace will reign and the earth will flourish. For 7 years after his death, people will remain at peace until Allah sends a wind which will take the soul of every believer. But just before the coming of this wind, the sun will rise from the west. A beast will be raised from the earth which will speak directly to humans. The Quran will be erased from books and from people's hearts. The law of Islam, the Sharia, will be totally abandoned and smoke will engulf the earth. The last of these signs is a fire which originates in Aden, a place in Yemen. This fire will herd people from the east and the west to their gathering grounds in Syria, constantly remaining with them until they reach their final destination. The Prophet ﷺ also described that those remaining after the wind takes the souls of the believers will be the worst of humankind. Nowhere on the earth will anyone say, Allah, Allah. And those that remain, these evil individuals, will copulate in public like donkeys. And it is on them that the last hour would come. وَنُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ. The Almighty then identified the final events of this world, saying, then the trumpet will be blown. The horn blower is whom? Israfil. Yes. Israfil is the angel normally ascribed to blowing the horn. Actually, there are no clear hadiths which state it, but it has been generally understood. You hear it in statements of the Sahaba and others. But there is no clear hadith which says, the Prophet ﷺ said, Israfil blows the horn. But he does speak of Israfil in the group of the major angels. For example, prior to beginning his night prayer, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ used to say, Allahumma rabba Jibril wa Mikail wa Israfil, Fatir as-samawati wal-ard, Alim al-ghaybi wa shahada, Anta tahkumu bayna ibadik, Fima kanu fihi yakhtalifoon, اهدني لما اختلف فيه من الحق بإذنك إنك تهدي من تشاء إلى صراط مستقيم. O Allah, Lord of Gabriel and Michael and Israfil, Creator of the heavens and the earth, Knower of the seen and the unseen, You alone judge between Your servants in what they differ. So guide me in what of the truth is disputed by Your permission. Indeed, You guide whomever You wish to the straight path. Before doing tahajjud, he used to make this dua. So there are these three noble angels, each given a responsibility for life. Gabriel is responsible for what provides life to the hearts, which is revelation. Michael is responsible for rain containing life for the plants. And Israfil is responsible for people's life at the time of resurrection, with the blowing of the horn. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was quoted by Abu Sa'id as saying, "How can I enjoy when the horn blower has put the horn to his mouth, inclined his forehead backwards, and turned his ear listening for the command to blow?" 1,400 years ago, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ described Israfil as putting the horn to his lips, the trumpet, inclining his head backwards, turning his head slightly to listen for Allah's command to blow. In Surah Zumar, verse 68, Allah says there, وَنُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ فَصَعِقَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ نُفِخَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ يَنْظُرُونَ. And the horn will be blown, and all in the heavens and all on earth will faint, except whom Allah wills. Then it will be blown a second time, and behold, they will all be standing staring. That's Surah Zumar, verse 68. The horn is blown twice. The first blowing is the blowing of shock and terror, in which people are stunned and those whom Allah wills will go unconscious. The second blowing is the blowing of resurrection, in which people rise from their graves. In a long hadith narrated by Abdullah ibn Amr, the Prophet ﷺ was quoted as saying, "When the horn will be blown, and no one would hear that, but he would bend his neck to one side and raise it from the other side, and the first one to hear the horn will be a person busy setting right a tank meant to provide water for camels. He would swoon, and the other people would also swoon. Then Allah will send rain, which would be like dew, and people's bodies would grow from it. Then the horn would be blown, and they would stand up staring." So the first time the horn is blown, there's shock all over the earth. People faint, lost creatures faint. And at this point, rain comes, heavy rain over the earth. And that rain then begins, is like a catalyst for the body parts of all who died to come together in the earth. It's reformed, and then the second blowing, and then they come out of their graves. So in this surah here, when Allah says, وَنُفِقَ فِي السُّورِ, this is in reference to which blowing? Then the trumpet will be blown. The first or the second? The second? The first. Well, if we look at what was said after, it said, وَنُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ, and immediately after that, فَجَمَعْنَاهُمْ جَمْعًا. So, Allah says, using this fa, فَجَمَعْنَاهُمْ. Fa in Arabic indicates soon thereafter. So if soon thereafter they are gathered, we know that the gathering of the dead, this is immediately after resurrection. So it implies then that that blowing, فَنُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ وَنُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ, this was in fact the second blowing. And Allah doesn't mention the first blowing here because of the fact that what He is describing after it are the circumstances of resurrection. That's what the focus of the verses are on. Prophet Muhammad had said between the two blowings of the trumpet, there would be an interval of 40. Now, Abu Huraira, who narrated it, was asked, does this mean 40 days or 40 months or 40 years? He said, I don't know. Prophet ﷺ said, between them is 40. Now, if you note in the verse, Allah said there that all will fall unconscious except, إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ, except for those who Allah wills. So scholars, in looking at that, try to determine or identify who would not fall unconscious when the horn is blown. Some scholars said it was the angels. They wouldn't. Ibn Hazm, for example, he said the angels wouldn't because they are spiritual beings without souls who do not die according to him. Right? But this claim is questionable, that the angels don't die, because they are among Allah's creation. And in the same way life was given to them, life can be taken from them. Furthermore, it is authentically reported from the Prophet ﷺ by a number of companions that he said, indeed when Allah speaks revelation, the angels are overcome by something like fainting. So they go unconscious. It's described when they receive revelation. So if that can happen, then surely with the blowing of the trumpet, they could also go unconscious. Muqatil and others held that the exception made was for Jibril, Mikael and Israfil, and the angel of death. So others included also the bearers of Allah's throne, the throne bearers. However, the hadith which they use to support this are not authentic. So it's just speculation. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he was of the opinion that the damsels and the youths of paradise, they wouldn't be included. And Ibn Taymiyyah, he had said, as for those whom an exception will be made, it includes the damsels of paradise, because paradise has no death in it. That is a deduction, because you enter paradise, there's no dying. So that was the conclusion. Again, it's speculation. It sounds kind of reasonable. It has some support. Abul Abbas al-Qurtubi, not the scholar al-Qurtubi who did the tafsir that we are using, Al-Jami' li-Ahkam al-Qur'an, but he did another work called Al-Mufhim ila Sharh Muslim. He did a condensed version of Sahih Muslim, condensed it into one text. Anyway, he favored the opinion that those intended are all the dead. They're already dead. And Allah says, لَا يَذُوقُونَ فِيهَا الْمَوْتَ إِلَّا الْمَوْتَةَ الْأُولَى. They will only taste in it the first death. So once you die, there's no dying a second time. Right? So that was his conclusion as to why it was them. Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned that the scholars had differed regarding the death of the souls at the time of the blowing of the horn. He favored the opinion that the death of the soul is its separation from the body, and refuted the opinion of those who held that the souls disappear because the texts indicate that the souls remain in the state of the barzakh in punishment or pleasure until resurrection. If falling unconscious is interpreted as fainting, souls will go unconscious and will not be among those for whom an exception will be made. For human beings can faint as a result of what they see or hear, as in the case of Moses. When he saw the mountain crumble to dust, Allah said, and Moses fell down unconscious. That the dead will experience fainting is clearly stated in the following narration, in which Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, do not favor me over Moses, for people will faint, and I will be the first to regain consciousness, only to find Moses holding on to a side of the throne. I don't know whether he was among those who fell unconscious and regained consciousness before me, or whether he was among those whom Allah made an exception for. So Prophet Muhammad sallam is saying that he will himself go unconscious. And obviously he's dead. It's his soul which will go into that state of unconsciousness. So the saq, or the shock which puts people into a state of unconsciousness, will affect everybody, including the dead. Al-Qurtubi, author of At-Tadhkira, he said, quoting his teacher Abu al-Abbas, What is correct is that no authentic narration has come identifying those for whom the exception will be made. Thus, all opinions are possible. Ibn Taymiyyah in his Majmu' al-Fatawa said, if the Prophet did not inform, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about all for whom an exception will be made, it is not possible for us to be certain about it. This then becomes like knowledge about the time of the last hour, all the individual prophets, etc., which Allah has not informed about. And this knowledge can only be obtained by revelation, and Allah knows best. Anas narrated that the Prophet ﷺ had said, if the signs of the beginning of the day of resurrection appear, and one of you has a seedling in his hand, he should plant it, if he's able to do so, before the resurrection begins. So if the major signs begin, they're starting, whether it catches you in the form of the wind, as you see people dying around you from the wind, and you have a seedling to plant, you should plant it. Meaning, you don't, you know, because signs may appear that the end is coming, you don't just give up everything then and, you know, just go into a state of whatever, shock. No. Whatever good deed you had begun, that you, which is of value, etc., you should complete it. You should continue to do it until you are taken. And actually, in this hadith, is, you know, concern for the environment. Because a seedling, this is a baby plant which would grow up ultimately into a bigger plant. That the issue of planting, you know, is something which the Prophet ﷺ gave importance to. And he also forbade in the time of jihad the destruction of crops and plants, etc. فَجَمَعْنَاهُمْ جَمْعًا the mighty statement, and then I will collect all of them together, refers to the gathering of the resurrected dead for the judgment after the second blowing of the horn. This gathering is called in Arabic, and mahshar is the place. Hashar is the act, right? Hashar. This is the gathering. The earth will be flattened into a single plain, devoid of any mountains or lowlands, and people will be assembled in groups according to what they worshipped in this life. Sahal ibn Sa'd reported that Allah's Messenger had said, people will be assembled on the day of resurrection on a white plain with a reddish tinge, like a flat loaf of white bread without markings for anyone. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, on the day of resurrection, people will be gathered, and he will order them to follow what they used to worship. So some of them will follow the sun, some will follow the moon, and some will follow other false gods, and only this nation will be left with its hypocrites. Now this gathering, the Hashr, which is referred to, the text of the Quran indicate that it includes everybody, angels, jinns, human beings, even animals. Allah says, وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا طَائِرٍ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْ إِلَّا أُمَمٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يُحْشَرُونَ. There is not a single living creature on earth, nor a bird that flies with two wings, except there are communities like you. I have not neglected anything in the book. Then to their Lord they all will be gathered. That implies all creatures. And we find in Surah Takwir, of course, chapter 81, verse 5, وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ, and when the wild animals will be gathered. The Prophet ﷺ also spoke about retaliation for animals. He said, you will all return rights to their owners on the day of resurrection, until retaliation will be given to the hornless ram from the horned ram. So even the ram, horned and hornless, the ram with the horn, which defeated or butted the hornless ram off the mountainside, Allah will bring them back together, and the one without the horn will now butt the one with the horns off the mountainside. This is the completeness of Allah's justice, that nothing would escape. And this implies, of course, the gathering even of animals. And that gathering is one in which people will be naked. Aisha reported that she heard the Prophet ﷺ say, people will be assembled on the day of resurrection, barefooted, naked, and uncircumcised. I asked Allah's Messenger, O Messenger of Allah, will males and females be together on that day looking at each other? He replied, O Aisha, the matter will be too serious for them to look at each other. The first to be clothed. Allah's Messenger, on one occasion, stood up giving a sermon and said, O people, Allah will assemble you barefooted, naked, and uncircumcised. Then he repeated the words of the Quran, كَمَا بَدَأْنَا أَوَّلَ خَلْقٍ نُعِيدُهُ وَعْدًا عَلَيْنَا. As you, I created you the first time, I will repeat it, a promise binding on myself. And the first person who will be clothed on the day of resurrection will be Prophet Abraham, Ibrahim alayhi salam. Scholars were of different opinions as to why Prophet Abraham would be clothed first. Some suggested it was because he feared Allah more than anyone. So clothing him was hastened to put his heart at rest. This suggestion is possible, as it is narrated that he was the first to wear pants under his clothing while praying in order to ensure complete covering of his private parts and to ensure that his privates would not touch the place of prayer. So he was rewarded by being the first to be covered on the day of resurrection. This is suggestion. It is also possible that those who threw him into the fire, when they were throwing him into the fire, they stripped off his clothes to throw him in the fire. What is the common practice? People are going to be thrown in the fire, they take off their clothes and throw them in. So, as he was exposed before the people in this life, then Allah covered him before the people, before everybody else. And according to Imam al-Qurtubi, he felt this was the best explanation. Some authentic texts state that people will be resurrected in clothing in which they die. For example, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, on his deathbed, called for new clothes and put them on and then said, I heard Allah's Messenger say, indeed the dead will be resurrected in the clothes in which they die. إِنَّ الْمَيْتَ يُبْعَثُ فِي ثِيَابِهِ أَلَّتِي يَمُوتُ فِيهَا. Imam al-Bayhaqi resolved the apparent conflict between this narration and the previous narrations which affirm naked resurrection from three perspectives. The first, the clothes will disintegrate after they stand up from their graves, so they will be naked at the place of assembly. Then they will be clothed in the clothes of paradise. Second, when the prophets, the truly righteous, then those following them, according to their ranks, are clothed. Each person will wear clothes like those in which they died. Then when they enter paradise, they will wear clothes of paradise. Third explanation, the meaning of clothes here refers to deeds. In that statement, indeed the dead will be resurrected in the clothes in which they die. This clothes here refers to deeds. Now somebody may say this is, you know, interpretation. This is like ta'wil. Right? Why go from the obvious meaning, clothes meaning clothes, to deeds? Why? Because Allah said in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 26, وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. The clothing of piety is better. So Allah has used the term clothing to refer to piety. So it becomes a legitimate explanation for its use in the Sunnah also. And also we have another narration from the Prophet ﷺ, which is authentic, found in Sahih Muslim, in which he said, يُبْعَثُ كُلُّ عَبْدٍ عَلَى مَا مَاتَ عَلَيْهِ. every slave will be resurrected doing whatever deeds he died doing. Every slave will be resurrected doing whatever deeds he died doing. So there is support from the text of the Sunnah to indicate that this could refer to deeds as opposed to actual clothing. We also have a narration from Ibn Abbas in which he said, while a man was standing at Arafah, he fell from his horse and it trampled him. The Prophet ﷺ said, bathe him with water and lotus leaves, shroud him in his two garments, and do not put perfume on him nor cover his head, for he will be resurrected on the day of resurrection, reciting the Talbiyah, doing the deeds on which he died. It should not be understood that the person will be resurrected in the clothing in which he was shrouded or in which he died. He's resurrected in the state of his faith or disbelief, his certainty or doubt, in which he died and doing the deeds he was doing at the time of his death. This is indicated by the following narration of Abdullah ibn Amr, which he related that the Prophet ﷺ said, if Allah wishes to punish a people, the punishment will strike whoever is among them, then they will be resurrected according to their deeds. In verse 100, Allah goes on to say, وَعَرَضْنَا جَهَنَّمَ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَرْضًا. On that day I will display hell before the disbelievers in plain view. وَعَرَضْنَا جَهَنَّمَ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَرْضًا. On that day I will display hell before the disbelievers in plain view. Means that Allah will shock those resurrected with a full display of the ferocity of hell, a creature so terrible and wild that Allah has assigned billions of angels to restrain it. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, hell will be brought on that day having 70,000 reins, with 70,000 angels drawing each rein. The disbelievers will also be displayed before the hellfire. As the Almighty said, وَيَوْمَ يُعْرَضُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا عَلَى النَّارِ. And on the day when those who disbelieve will be exposed to the fire. This is a part of the punishment that the disbelievers will face before the actual judgment. It is a form of psychological punishment in which they are terrified just to view hell. Part of the wisdom of Allah informing humans about this incident is that it should motivate the believer to correct his relationship with his Lord. He should fear this day and prepare for it by visualizing hell as if it were under his feet. He should also realize that all that remains before meeting this day is for the soul to leave the body. So on that day after the gathering, the hellfire will be displayed particularly to the disbelievers. It will be a major shock for them, seeing its reality. And we discussed this earlier about the nature of the hellfire. That the hellfire is actually a beast. There's a difference between heaven and the hellfire. The way Allah describes the hellfire as talking, breathing, you know, He describes it as a beast, as a creature which He has created. And its ferocity will shock people when they see it. And Allah describes through His Prophet ﷺ, various descriptions of hell. And there's some books which have been written on descriptions, the characteristics of hell. It's worth reading. But in any case, it will be a part of the punishment. Just as the punishment begins for the disbeliever from the time he dies. When he dies and goes into the barzakh, he's in the grave. Prophet ﷺ had said, either the grave becomes a garden from the gardens of paradise, or a pit from the pits of hell. So for the disbeliever, the grave will be a pit from hell. He'll be lying, as if lying in hell. And the wind from hell will be blowing over him the whole time until the actual resurrection. So The punishment begins from the time of death in the grave. At the time of the resurrection, then he will face the hell. Hellfire is brought before him, a further element, a further part of the punishment. So his punishment will just increase in intensity till he finally is actually thrown in hell. Verse 101. الَّذِينَ كَانَتْ أَعْيُنُهُمْ فِي غِطَاءٍ عَنْ ذِكْرِي وَكَانُوا لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ سَمْعًا. Those whose eyes were veiled from my reminder and who were unable to hear it. الَّذِينَ كَانَتْ أَعْيُنُهُمْ فِي غِطَاءٍ عَنْ ذِكْرِي. Allah describes some of the characteristics of the disbelievers who would be exposed to the hellfire prior to the judgment. He said there, those whose eyes were veiled from my reminder. They were blind to Allah's signs in this world, which are witnessed by those who reflect. When they contemplate the divine signs, it clears them to bear witness, or it leads them to bear witness to the uniqueness of the Creator and to praise Him. Or they are blind to the noble Quran and are unable to ponder over its meanings and benefit from its lessons and wisdom. After describing their blindness relative to the creational evidences and the revealed proofs, Allah shifted to their deafness to the truth, saying, وَكَانُوا لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ سَمْعًا. And those who are unable to hear it. Their deafness is emphasized by referring to it as an inability to hear the truth in Allah's words and that of His Messenger. Had Allah referred to them as deaf, it would have been less emphatic, because a deaf person may hear a very loud sound close to his or her ear. On the other hand, these disbelievers are described as completely unable to hear anything. This portion of the verse could also be translated as, and those who cannot bear to hear it, meaning they do not wish to hear it. So Allah gives here descriptions, you know, of those who would be exposed to the hellfire as part of the punishment, in which they are shocked and the punishment continues to build step by step on them. The main description is that they were blind to Allah's reminders. Reminders He has left either in His creation, the signs. If a person looks around himself and just reflects on the world around him, how can he possibly conclude that this world was a product of accident? No. This is a person who has closed his eyes. He's blind. He can't see the obvious signs of creation. Similarly, he can't hear the signs which Allah has left in the form of the Quran, the message of the Quran itself. His ears are sealed. Actually, in Surah Al-Baqarah, when Allah describes disbelievers, He describes them as خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ, their hearts are sealed. وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ, their hearing. وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ, and their sight. غِشَاوَة, there's a veil over it. Right? That all of their senses, their means by which they would be able to accept the truth, are sealed. Allah describes it as His sealing, but in fact, they are the ones who seal it. He has permitted it to be sealed, so He calls it His sealing. But they are the ones who do it. They are the ones, by turning away consistently from the signs which Allah shows them, that their hearts become darker, their eyes become more blind, their ears become more deaf. So these are the characteristics of the disbelievers. And Allah tells us that as advice in da'wah also, when we're trying to explain Islam to others, if you come across those who obviously, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't feel, it's clear, then go on to somebody else. Don't keep banging your head against, you know, the wall. You know, your head is going to break, not the wall. So, Back off. If you see, they're not listening, because there are some people like that. You can't guide, you know, who you wish, as the Prophet ﷺ was unable to guide his own father, his own uncle, Abu Talib. He couldn't guide him as much as he loved to, he wanted to. So we have to know where to stop, to divert our energies elsewhere, so that we don't become disheartened and you know, our energies are wasted. We'll stop here. Inshallah, if you have any questions on what we've covered, basically we finished off the story of Dhulqarnain, where he describes what is going to happen to this wall that he built. It will be broken down as one of the signs, the major signs of the last hour, the 10 major signs. And I mentioned a variety of hadiths which describe what happens in the time of the Gog and the Magog. We said it would occur towards the end of whose era? Huh? Of Dajjal, not at the end of Isa's period. Isa's period is 40 years. His begins from the end of the rule of Dajjal. So it is towards the end of that period. And that Prophet Isa will be unable to defeat them. And Allah tells him that. Don't even bother to try. They're indefeatable. So, no matter how powerful one may be, being a prophet of Allah, Allah does not give, because of course He could have given Prophet Isa the means to kill the Gog and the Magog, as He gave him the means, the ability to kill Dajjal. And Dajjal would have been a very powerful foe. You know, if you read about what Dajjal is able to do, then he's a very formidable foe. But Allah gave Prophet Isa the ability to kill him. But in affirmation that only he can defeat everything, he doesn't allow Prophet Isa the ability to defeat the Gog and the Magog. This is just a part of his science. So people may not become deluded even in that time, because if Prophet Isa, maybe he wiped out the Gog and the Magog, maybe people would start worshipping him again. You know? But just to make it clear to people, he is fallible. He cannot do everything and anything. You know? It was Allah who destroys them through worms. Something simple, small, you know, after they're defeating, they're so powerful, and the powerful things can't defeat them. Something so simple and small as a worm, working its way into his head, killing him. They're killing them. And Allah then goes on after Dhulqarnain finishes his description, praising Allah for what he had built. He then goes on to describe some of the signs that would happen, the blowing of the horn and the resurrection and gathering. And of course, you know, elsewhere in the Quran, it goes into much greater detail as to other elements. And as we mentioned before, you find Allah describing certain incidents, either of the past in the lives of the prophets, etc., history of the world, or in the future, things that would happen, would take place. He describes and repeats their descriptions in different parts of the Quran, but each time he describes them, he describes them in different contexts. He brings out certain aspects of their history or their story, which is relevant to whatever point or lesson he is focusing on or giving at the time. So, if you have any questions, please.
A huge fight from Yemen will drive people to the place of assembly. Is it place of mashar? What is the assembly?
Well, the assembly place here, implied here, would be the assembly place of their dying, the last people of the earth dying. Because the mahshar is only after you have died and been resurrected. So that would be contradictory to say that's where they were being driven to.
Regarding the construction of wall for Yajuj and Majuj, which happens that what happens every day, and that was a particular incident, it again recalls the construction of that every year.
Well, again, brother's question, the reference the Prophet ﷺ made in his own time that a hole has appeared in the wall. Whether this hole was then later plugged up, part of that same process where the people are trying to make holes through it, and each time it's being plugged back up again, and they're doing it, and it's being plugged back up, a continual process. Was that the case, or did that hole remain? Allah knows best, but it would imply, it would seem that it was closed up. Your brother's question, which people commonly ask, you know, where are we relative to all of these signs? You know, of the 10 major signs, has any of them occurred in our time? No. Some people try to claim, and have claimed in the past, that different ones of them happened, but they haven't. Usually people try to reinterpret, you know, so the Gog and the Magog, you know, become something else, right? They're no longer people as Prophet ﷺ described them. You know, Dajjal, you know, is the television. He's blind. It's just one big eye, right, looking at you. You know, and people have all kinds of, you know, interpretations to try to apply it in our times and, you know, make people feel, okay, the Day of Judgment is around the corner. Well, it is around the corner. The Prophet ﷺ did say that between my two fingers, that's the space of time that remains, you know, between his time and the Day of Judgment. So, and that was 1,400 years ago. So we know it's close, but close relative to what? Exactly, we don't know. And this knowledge is hidden from us. In terms of minor signs, yeah, there are a number of minor signs we know have taken place. Prophet ﷺ, in the famous hadith of Jibreel, you know, described amongst the signs that the barefoot, you know, Arabs, desert Arabs, Bedouins, would compete in the building of tall buildings. We know that's happened. You know, we're living it, right? He also described that a man's thongs would speak to him. They have, I saw an advertisement for, you know, Nike or Adidas shoes, which actually will, when you walk, it will say things, right? Tell you how far you've gone and this kind of stuff. I mean, that's something unimaginable years ago. Your shoe is going to talk to you. And a variety of other minor issues that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about, you know, we know that they have taken place and will continue to take place. But none of the major signs have happened so far. Yeah, actually the Prophet ﷺ had said that once they start, they will come like pearls dropping off of a necklace. Question, how is the estimation of time going to be in the future? Well, as we said, we don't know what technology will be around at that time. No, we really can't speak of it. We know we have the technology now to estimate the time, and that's enough. Technology doesn't stop, it tends to continue to go forward. In terms of question, resurrection, a person's resurrection is resurrected doing some evil deeds. Does that person at the time of resurrection realize it? Of course. I mean, of course that person will realize, they will be ashamed. This is part of the shaming of those involved in sin, that they would be exposed, resurrected in the commitment of some major sins, which they would be visible to people around them. Question concerning the hellfire and people being exposed to it, whether that will be at the time of assembly. Yes, that's what we said. You know, based on the Quranic text, it speaks of the display of the hellfire after the gathering. So it would be in that same period. Another question, who is the Mahdi? Of course, that's a big story in and of itself. But enough to say that he will be a leader among Muslims who will appear, who is blessed by Allah in that he is rightly guided, and people will gather around him in a struggle against the forces of falsehood in the earth. You know, he would become like the Khalifa for Muslims, the believers. And it is during his reign that Dajjal will appear. And the Prophet ﷺ described him as being from his descendants, you know, being from that the same line, and gave some physical descriptions about him having a broad forehead and some other the physical descriptions. But he is among the righteous rulers of Muslims, the last among them, followed by Prophet Isa. Question concerning the holes in the wall. How are the holes made? Are they using, you know, drills, or are they using jackhammers? Or, you know, well, we can't get into it. We don't, you know, we don't know. We don't have the knowledge. You know, that would just be speculation, really. But we know that they're digging holes, however, by whatever means they use. Further question? No? Okay. We do have some videos, VCDs, that is one called From Darkness into Light, which is very good for da'wah to give to non-Muslims. It's about people in the UK who accepted Islam, you know, different people, you know, so it's very good. It's nicely done. It was done, I think, through the BBC or something like this. It's a very good presentation of Islam in the UK. And the other one is called Choosing Islam, and this one is in the US, people who accepted Islam in the US. Both of them are very good for, as I said, giving to non-Muslims. So if you'd like to get a copy afterwards, you can. It's 10 rials for From Darkness, and Choosing Islam is 15. The other thing that I'd like to mention, I know, where are we in the, time is short? Yeah. Okay, anyway, we'll talk about it next week. But the plan is, I've asked some people to go over the notes for the class so we can try to compile it into one text. So those who would like to do an examination on it, you know, it would be possible. And those who just like to have it to be able to go over it. Some of you joined at various times. You know, inshallah, you can benefit from the whole text. But there is a plan which I'd like to present to you, which we'll maybe present in next class in more detail, you know, whereby this course and other courses like it in the future, we will do it for university credits towards a degree in Islamic studies. Accredited, hopefully, inshallah. Anyway, we'll discuss it more next class, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.